Amen. We're turning in our Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. We're going to take time to read the first 11 verses of this particular chapter, but this evening, in truth, we'll only cover the first three verses found in this chapter. We're reading the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. First Corinthians in chapter 12, and we're reading from the verse 1, of course. It's Paul writing to the church in Corinth under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of our hearts this evening. So we arrive this evening into the beginning of a new chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we also move into a new section within this letter, because it takes up a new theme. And it's a truth that is taught in all scripture, that we're saved to serve the Lord. And all of us have been redeemed and bought with the blood of Christ, and we're commanded and we're urged in scripture to be found active in the work of the Lord. We've just been singing of that. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. And when it comes to how we serve the Lord, we must understand that God has assigned positions for all of us to serve him. And God gives to us special spiritual gifts to empower us to serve him in that area that he's called us to. Now tonight what we're going to do is we're going to be beginning this section which is based on spiritual gifts. We're going to build a foundation as we consider our service for the Lord. Of course, Paul has more recently been dealing with the issue of headship and the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11. And if you maybe missed those studies, there's certainly teaching in that chapter that I would encourage you not to miss, and to even take time to listen to those sermons on sermon audio. And now in chapter 12, Paul is responding to the Corinthians. They've asked him questions, and as they've sent the letter, and they've asked him questions now concerning these spiritual gifts. There's confusion and they want clarification. We're going to be on this topic of spiritual gifts for the next number of weeks as we travel through chapters 12, 13, and 14. All of these are about spiritual gifts, and we're in no rush to get through them, if I'm being honest. This is a topic that is rarely engaged with from our pulpits, because there's so much confusion around the topic, and also there's a fear of offending others. And I never stand in a pulpit with the intention of offending anyone, but I'm concerned with teaching God's word for what it says. And therefore, we're going to dig deep into these verses and seek to really understand the stance that this fellowship has, and indeed the Baptist Church at large has, on this topic of spiritual gifts. And the truth about these verses that we have read together, that we'll read together in coming weeks throughout the chapters, is although Paul was in Corinth and we're in Northern Ireland, separated by time and geography, we discover now what we discover that what he discovered in his day is what we see in our day. There's controversy around the spiritual gifts in the day of the Corinthians, and there are still controversies in our own land today on this particular topic. Now, I had originally entitled the sermon for this evening, Saved to Serve, and advertised it that way on Facebook today, but I've changed my mind about the title this afternoon. I hope you don't mind. And we're going to entitle our study for this evening, The Foundation of Spiritual Gifts. The Foundation of Spiritual Gifts. So that's where we are. We're setting the foundation on which we're going to build our teaching on spirituality and spiritual gifts over the next few weeks. So with all this in mind, let's get down to these verses that we've got set before us this evening. And there's the first thing that I want you to notice is the importance of spiritual gifts. Have a read here at verse 1 with me. Paul says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Paul's concern here in this list of concerns, he's first of all dealt with a concern that was to do with the Lord's table. You'll remember how in verse 18 of chapter 11, he says to them, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you. And you'll remember he was furious about how they were conducting themselves around the table. And almost at the start of chapter 12, when he says, now concerning, this is the second thing in his list. He's actually furious with them, the way they're allowing false teachers to infiltrate and bring confusion among them. Phillips, in his paraphrase of verse 1, helpfully puts it this way. He says, now I want to give you some further information on some spiritual matters. You will see in verse 1, if you've got a King James version on your lap, that the word gifts is in italics. And the translators of the King James only put that there to aid us in our understanding of the verse. The word gifts isn't actually in the original text. If you see a word in italics in your King James, the word's being put there by the translators to aid us in our understanding of the verse. It's not actually in the original text. So what Paul really is saying here, he's saying, now concerning spirituality, or concerning how to identify a spiritual person by their gift. And he's going to show us in these verses tonight how to spot a counterfeit and how to spot someone who is genuinely displaying spiritual gifts. And as we said in the context, as we read through the chapter, indeed through the three chapters here, there's clearly the issue of spirituality and spiritual gifts that is dealt with here. And in the coming weeks, we'll ask questions like, what are the evidences that someone is a spiritual person? Who are the people who are actually spiritual? What do they look like? How can we tell who they are? And when we look around people in so-called churches who name the name of Christ, how can we tell if someone is a counterfeit, someone who isn't actually saved at all? That was the question in Corinth. And that, frankly, is our question this evening. The people in Corinth were tempted to believe that someone with any kind of gifting was some evidence of being spiritual. But we're going to learn tonight, just because there's a gift doesn't mean that it's genuinely from the Lord. Many of us are tempted to believe the exact same thing that they believed in Corinth, namely that the really spiritual people in the world are those who manifest these dramatic almost gifts in their lives and are up front and are just simply displaying a gift or an ability, and people see that ability and then they identify them as a spiritual person. That's not how we identify a spiritual person. Some so-called churches today, there are people who claim to have dramatic gifts in proclaiming new truths, even though the Bible says not to add to it. There are others who claim that they have the ability to prophesy and to foretell the future. There are others who claim that they have the ability to speak in tongues, even though the Bible says that tongues have ceased. And we'll deal with all these things in the coming weeks, and we could go on but I won't. Just as there was confusion back in Corinth, there's so much confusion today. And Paul here says that phrase he uses so often in his writing, in all of his letters, he says, I wouldn't have you ignorant. He uses this phrase to introduce matters which are exceptionally important. When he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, in actual fact, what he's saying is, I want to be absolutely clear. He uses this phraseology all the time. And if you take notes, you can have a look at it. We don't have time to go through all these verses this evening, but he says, I would not have you ignorant in Romans 1:13, in Romans 11:25, in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. And in all these places, he says, I wouldn't have you ignorant, because he's about to deal with something important in each of those occasions. And so tonight, this is an extremely important topic that we're dealing with. And Paul wants to be clear then that God has granted to each of us spiritual gifts, and all gifts are given to the church to build up God's people into the image of Christ its Lord. We've all been given abilities from the Lord. Christ indwells each believer and he indwells his church. God has granted to you abilities to enable you to become involved in the ministry of the church of Christ. Now, we'll touch on these over these coming weeks, but I think the important thing for me to highlight before we keep moving here is this. Make sure, dear brothers and sisters, that you're exercising the gifts that God has given you in the right places. Another preacher put it this way. He said this, in the most practical of terms, when ignorance leads to people pursuing tasks of ministry for which they have never been gifted, and when people start to be involved in ministry where there is clearly no gift, then disgruntlement and disruption is inevitable. In other words, make sure you're using the gifting that God has given you in the right area of the church. Because if you're serving in an area of the church where you shouldn't be, even in leadership, that can lead to disgruntlement among members of the church, and it will become disruptive to the ministry in a church. And you may well be stopping someone who does have the ability to fulfill that role from serving in the way they could. So as you can see, this topic of spiritual gifts is of great importance in the actual organism of how the church is run. And the abilities God has given to you is important, and it's important that you use them and that you use them correctly within the church. Now, we've thought about the importance, but I want you to see the source of counterfeit gifts. How do we identify where a gift is counterfeit, where it isn't true, where it isn't from the Lord? We'll look at verse 2. Paul says this, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now some versions translate that as, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by dumb idols. What is the source of paganism? Well, it's the devil. And what Paul is saying is the source of any counterfeit gifts that are found within the so-called church comes from the devil and comes from this paganism. But paganism, what's it about? It's all about self-gratification. It's all about satisfying self. It's all about me. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has asked the church in Corinth to consider their past. And here he does again. We know that many in the Corinthian church would have been involved in the worship of idols and paganism in those temples that were in Corinth. And the worship of those idols would have been marked by two things. Firstly, there was this almost this ecstatic activity where they would get this feeling of ecstasy and they would be delirious and they would be enthusiastic about the activity, which would leave them feeling high afterwards, you know, coming out in this great feeling. And the second thing then was the immoral activity. So the first thing was ecstatic activity, this thing that would make them delirious and enthusiastic and almost out of control. And the second thing that would have happened in their worship was this immoral activity. So Paul has already dealt with immorality in this letter, especially regarding the worship of idols and the temples. But now he's dealing with this ecstatic activity in this verse. Paul says in this verse that they were to remember a time when they were carried away by demonic influences in their lives before they were saved. And we must always remind ourselves of the background of these Corinthian believers. They were living in a time where there were what's called mystery religions, and a variety of cults were current. When you read what literature has to say about these mystery religions and these cults, you'll find out that they were all experience-orientated. They were wild, frenzied sort of affairs. They were characterized, for instance, by these ecstatic utterances and babbling. They would fall on the floor in their services and roll about. And there was all kinds of wild, frenzied activity. And they were carried away by demonic forces. They completely lost control of themselves. They were under this influence of demonic powers, and they couldn't resist this. The verse says in verse 2, even as ye were led. They couldn't resist it. They were controlled by the devil. Now please listen to this carefully. Right around our land, there are people involved in all sorts of activity like this in the name of Christianity. Falling on their faces in front of others, shouting and getting on. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a place for falling prostrate before the Lord on the floor. There's a place for that. But when you do that, it's not to be in front of others, to be seen. But in these places, there's wild, frenzied activity saying it's in the name of Christ. And if you don't think these places exist in our land, if you've never witnessed it, you praise God that you haven't. You've been protected from it. There are false churches and so-called Christian groups who are doing things, and they're doing all sorts of practices to stir up emotion within people, and it's not the Church of Christ. And they encourage people to take part in these things. And we need to warn our young people, especially of these places, because they exist. And if you go to these places, it's all about the experience. And while I don't know everything that goes on there, I have a duty tonight to call out a place that is local to here. And I've heard enough through others who attended in the past to know to tell you as my congregation, do not go near Green Pastures. Don't go near it. You may go to one of their services and they will try and leave you in a high. But it's nothing to do with worshipping God. It's about worshipping you. I know a person who went through a leadership course at Green Pastures, and they told me the whole course was all about you becoming the best version of yourself. And that person kept on asking the question, where is this found in Scripture? Where is this in the Bible? And do you know what they kept saying to them? We'll get back to you. We'll get back to you. We'll get back to you. Did they ever get back? No. And that person tortured them and kept asking and kept asking. At the end of that year, they kept at it for the year. They realized that this wasn't Christianity and it wasn't what they were looking for. Listen, folks, stay away from it. And the name of Christ might be used, but you remember that the Lord Jesus says that on that day many will say, did we not do this and that in your name? And the Lord Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You and I are living in an experience-orientated society. I mean, everything is about the feelings. How does it make me feel? What's the experience rate? I remember speaking to an elder of another Baptist church in our country, and they said, you know, we need to make our Sunday evening services more appealing for young people. In other words, he wanted us to change the meeting so that it was a good experience for a young person. Shorten the message, bring the band out, turn the lights out, get the stage lighting on. That misses the point in the gathering. We don't gather to attract, to be attractive to others or ourselves. We don't gather to try and entertain young people or ourselves to get a good feeling stirred up within ourselves to go out into the week with a high. We gather to worship the living God, to worship Jesus Christ and to make him known. That's the purpose of any gathering in a local church. We're living in a stage of history where people want to do things that just make them feel good, to experience places with a good atmosphere. So because of that, because people want this high, there's a danger that people will want to make their worship of the Lord similar to what they had in their unconverted state. There's some people in our country today, and they'll come out of a meeting and they'll say, wasn't that a good meeting? Because the music was really good, and they'll call it the worship was really good, and the singer was really good. But they don't really care too much whether the word of God was given its proper place or taught properly. That's a good meeting to some people because it left them feeling good. Listen, folks, can I say that when we sing praises to the Lord, it's not to fill you and I with a feeling of ecstasy and euphoria. It's that God would get the glory. When we come to worship through song, it's not that we will leave having felt being felt uplifted, although it should certainly have that effect. But the main purpose in us singing and gathering around God's word and preaching it is to uplift and glorify the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's our rightful response to the truths of Scripture that we ponder in our daily devotions, that we listen to and are taught through the preaching of the Word as in the local church. And our response to all these truths that we learn about God should be to praise Him and give Him glory. And that's our mandate as created beings. So folks, don't go to meetings hoping for good experience. Go to meetings seeking to worship the Lord. If the people who are holding so-called Christian meetings or dancing about and doing all sorts of wild and wacky things to entertain, you feel this ain't right, get out. Just get out of the place. If a meeting is not Christ-focused, but is focused on making you feel great, you can be sure that the gifts that are being displayed are counterfeit gifts. The importance of spiritual gifts, the source of counterfeit gifts. It's all to do with me, me, me. Paganism. It's all to do with self-gratification. But thirdly, what is the test for spiritual gifts? How do we actually identify a spiritual gift? When someone is using their ability, how do we know it's from the Lord? How do we know that? We'll look at the test here in verse 3. It says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now that the Corinthians have come to Christ, they now confess the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's a sure sign that the Spirit of God is indwelling. That desire that Christ would be made Lord of your life and that everything you do would be done with that in mind. Now in those days there were those evidently who came into the church and they were seeking to influence them, and that's what was causing all the confusion in Corinth. There were those who were coming in and they were blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus because that was part of the test. Look at the start of the verse. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls the Lord Jesus accursed or cursed. You know, I was thinking about that and I thought, how does that look in the modern day? Like, it's not like someone who's standing in a church is going to say that Jesus is cursed. So what does that actually look like? People who are naming the name of Christ but aren't actually saved people. I've seen clips from many churches, I must say mostly American mega churches, just clips. Where the way God is referred to from platforms and the way the Lord Jesus is referred to is so irreverent and frankly blasphemous. That's what I think this verse means. And in our modern day context, I believe that that's what Paul is meaning by people who call Jesus Christ accursed. But you see, friends, when you come to know the Lord, the most deeply spiritual activity in which a believer can engage in is that from your heart that you acknowledge and you yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to recognize that you approach Him. When you approach Him with reverence and with awe. Now, yielding is not just saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's living it. And this is the touchstone of spirituality. This is the touchstone of seeing that someone is exercising a spiritual gift. You say Jesus is Lord, but does your life show it? And when you're looking at someone in ministry, when they're at the front or when they're doing something around the church or when you're watching someone, Is their attitude show, does it show that Christ is Lord of their life? Or does it say, look at me and see how great I am? That's how we identify a spiritual gift. Can I encourage you in the ministry that you do here at the Grange or outside and just in the Church of Christ? Can I encourage you in the ministry that you do that you consider how wonderful Christ is and that you want to do it for him and him alone rather than promoting yourself? Genuine spirituality is not experience orientated, it's God orientated, which means when you're exercising your gift that the Lord has given you, you're only doing it for his glory and his glory alone. Friends, tonight can I say this? The touchstone of spirituality is that Christ is central. That's why it says at the back of our main sanctuary that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you're watching someone exercise their gift and Christ isn't being glorified in it, then you can be sure that it's counterfeit. Can I also say that this is why I labor with you, and this is why we all labor in our various ministries in this church, that God's word would be central in each one of them. So as you go to youth club, to your youth club helper, and you prepare that gospel epilogue that focuses on Christ, we don't just have the youth club to take these young ones off the street for a few hours. It's to present to them that there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that their sins can be forgiven. That's the centrality of youth club. And youth club helper, you're exercising that gift that God has given you to work with young people and to seek to win them for Christ. You keep at it. I know it's hard on a Saturday night at times of being there, but you keep at it. It's worth it. When you faithfully prepare and teach your Sunday school class or your Bible class, so you teach and you prepare those messages that get those wee ones focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and the lessons that they can learn. When you're exercising that gift that the Lord has given you to teach our children and young people, you're using that gift that the Lord has given you in a great way. When you share the gospel in conversation with the mothers who bring along their tots to our little ones' tots group, when you serve and you provide the opportunity for those gospel conversations to happen, you're exercising your spiritual gift that the Lord has given to you to work among those mothers and those tots. And all these things, Christ is to be the focus. For those who seek to do this, that Christ would be the central part of their ministry and make him known, that's a sure sign of spirituality. I plead with you, don't get up to entertain people. Get up to show people who enter this building that Christ is Lord. That is why I'm so committed to teaching the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the way we do it, sometimes it's challenging for both teacher and hearer. There's no question about that. There's some verses that you probably wish I would skip over at times. And frankly, there's been times where I've looked at a full chapter and thought, how am I going to get through this? But it's God's word, and every word needs taught. And can I say that there are 100 other ways that we could do the average Sunday and Wednesday in this fellowship that would be 50 times easier for you to listen to and probably 100 times easier for me? And I could stand here and tell you stories and jokes. And I've got more sentimental little motivational stories that I could stand here and tell you to make you feel good. I could do all that. It would give me an easier time. And it would give you an easier time. But I don't do that. And I won't do that. I am to shut up my mouth. And I am to let the word of God speak. Because I want to see that in the Lord's will, if he tarries and if the Lord were to take me on, that after my departure, if the Lord were to take me on from here, as Peter said, that you will be able to recall these things that we've learned together and that you'll be grounded in truth. And that if some other rogues or vagabonds come into this place among you, that you'll be sensible enough to see them as counterfeits. So that's why. That's why Christ must be central. That's why God's word must be placed and given its proper place. How do we identify people who are truly spiritual and have gifts and abilities from the Lord? But what a person truly believes about the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the test on whether or not what he teaches is from God. The Holy Spirit always leads men to ascribe lordship to Jesus Christ as one indivisible and divine person to be obeyed completely. And it will be evident in what that person does and how they exercise their abilities in the church. You know, what I find more interesting in all of this, when you look at verse 3, when it takes our focus onto the Lord Jesus, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Did you know that was the testimony of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The testimony of the Father was this. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said of the Holy Spirit? He said, "When he comes, he will testify of me." And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of the truth that we even find in verse 3 this evening and what should be the focus of our ministry, because he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." All that you and I do, we're to take anything from this tonight. If we've to apply this to our own lives, everything that we do, everything should be done for the glory of God. What then is the foundation of spiritual gifts? Well, it's seeing in that person and seeing in yourself that you recognize that Jesus Christ, that he is Lord. Let's pray together this evening. Our Father, we bow humbly again this evening as we respond to your precious word. How we realize, Father, in this world that there are so many who name the name of Christ and really, Father, they're counterfeit. So often they're found out. But Father, I pray that you would grant unto us the wisdom that we need to and the discernment we need to identify these people. I pray that we would take very seriously our study in these next chapters in 1 Corinthians, that we would listen carefully, that we would be able to identify those who indeed want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, individually and corporately as a fellowship, this evening we pray that you would help us to lift very high the name of our Saviour. We thank you for his promise. When he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." So, Father, we pray that you would help us as a fellowship to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray that you would help us in each of our individual activities that we do for you. That, Father, as we use those gifts that you've so graciously granted to us, that, Father, we wouldn't do it that men would see us and see our gifting and ability. But that, Father, you would help us to serve you in such a way that people see what Christ means to us. That, Father, that it would bring Christ the glory that he is due. Father, we thank you so much that as we come to this place tonight, that as we come to prayer just now, that, Father, we don't need to first of all come with the shopping list of all these needs that we have as a fellowship. But, Father, we can first of all come in that attitude of praise and thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus to die for us. And we thank you, Father, that he has ascended on high. He's resurrected, ascended on high, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. We thank you, Father, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray that we would be about that today, that we would declare to a lost world that he's the only Saviour for their sin, that he's always been Lord. But oh, that we would encourage others to make him Lord of their lives. Father, bless us as we come to this time of prayer just now. We pray, Father, that you would open our mouths and praise to you. And we ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.